I think I'd like to pray before we come to the Lord's Word this morning. Won't you join me, please? Father, we want to express our dependence upon you now for looking into your Word. Lord, it's under your authorship, and you, the living Word, wrote it all through your Spirit. And Lord, we are too dependent upon you too for a quickening and an understanding of our own hearts as we listen to your Word now this morning. And then, Lord, I am dependent upon you that I would be a channel. Lord, if I'm thinking any other thoughts about being anything more than that, please, please mortify that this morning. And may your voice be clearly heard, because both hearer and preacher are absolutely dependent upon you. And so, Lord, we ask that you will work. We want to lift you up. We want to glorify you. We want people to be leaving this church and saying, wow, what a God. What a wonderful Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past week I had what I think, for me anyway, was a very significant conversation. Many of you will know Rick Scher as one of our elders. He's a practicing doctor out in the East, Pretoria East Hospital. And he is closing his practice at the end of, well, he has closed his practice. And we were talking about this at church one day, and since I was kind of in the same boat of leaving full-time ministry at the end of this year, I thought it would be a good thing to talk, for us to talk together. And so we talked. We talked about the challenges of change, and particularly in our case, the challenges of retirement, and how we could best transition into our new mode without letting the Lord down. And lest this morning you think it's just for people who are retiring, this passage actually speaks to all of us. It's a passage that tells us and shows us how to maintain a vibrant faith through all the different changes and challenges of life. I believe there are many changes taking place in a congregation like this all the time, and just for fun this morning, I'd like to allude to some of those. Well, I think there are those who maybe quite recently have had their first baby. I'm not looking in any particular direction, but I can think of several. That's a massive change. The peaceful existence of a couple, married couple, newly married couple, and then baby comes. It's hectic, to put it mildly. I think there are others maybe who are maybe even struggling with their second baby. In fact, out at the hill, there's somebody who's, there's a couple out there who are about to give birth this week, I think it's Tuesday, to their third baby, and they are moving house a few weeks later, and they're currently building their own house. So now you must know, you must know the potential for stress and becoming unsettled in a context like this. Or what about those who perhaps have recently lost a loved one? What about the challenge or the change of getting married? I can see that there are folk here who are thinking, judging from how close they're sitting to each other and recent announcements of engagements and things like that, that they're thinking along those lines. That's a big adjustment, guys. It's a new season, a totally new season. Of course, the older you are when you get married, the more of an adjustment it is to do that. What about those who are completing degree studied and will be starting new jobs next year? Big adjustment, massive adjustment. Or those who are starting high school, or perhaps those who are going to university after finishing high school. or perhaps those in embracing a new career, maybe even a missionary career. Well, the point really is that I believe that experience has shown that it's often in these times of change that we lose out spiritually. New season, we lose out spiritually. You see, the old ways of doing things don't seem to fit the new regime anymore. And so you lose out. In fact, it was interesting, this conversation we had with Rick and Ellen. They actually said, one of the things we are determined not to do once we retire, and that is sleep in every morning. We want to try and get up and meet with the Lord on a regular basis. Yeah, those are the sort of things that can happen as we enter new phases. You see, a real faith, a faith that is demonstrated by this man Abraham, is a faith that is on the move. It is a faith that can gain traction in any and every new situation that we face. In fact, it's the kind of faith that sometimes actually moves us into change, away from a static kind of an existence, into change, perhaps joining up with an EE3 program or something, getting off our comfort zone and moving into new areas. It's a kind of faith that actually thrives in the context of change. It leads us into change and it keeps us steady during change. And folks, I would long for that for each one of us as we go through the different phases and seasons of our lives. So let's read about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 down to 16 is the passage we're going to look at today. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Hey, dumb, you would say. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose foreign designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return there. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, I'd like us to start this morning by looking just at the text as a whole. And I wonder if you noticed the expressions of movement, or the sense of movement that this passage actually gives you. If you didn't, then let me point it out to you. It's very clear. Look at verse 8. Abraham was called to go out. It says, and he obeyed and went out. Okay? Movement. Verse 9 says, he went to live in a foreign land, living in tents. Verse 14, seeking a homeland. To get that sense of movement and not being settled. Verse 16, desiring a better country, that is a heavenly one. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I want us to particularly notice, and you could have the next slide there, Pule, please. The two words used there in verse 13, very significant words for us. Again, speaking of this movement, this transit, being in transit. Strangers and the exiles. It's always interesting to go back into original language, and the two original words here are interesting words. The word stranger is recorded in the original as the word xenos. Of course, that's where the word xenophobia comes from. In other words, it literally means alien. In other words, foreigner, not like us. Xenophobia, fear of foreigners. It's interesting that that's the origin. It's South Africans' fear of foreigners that causes them to persecute the foreigners. Fear, xenophobia. And that's where that word comes from. And it's what it's saying is that Abraham was a foreigner. And indeed he was. He came from Babylon and moved to Haran and then down into this new place. And as he was in transit, he was as a foreigner all the way. The second word, exile, is a parapodemos, is the word. It's a big word, but what it basically means is a pilgrim or a sojourner. And my little picture up there is actually taken of the Europeans trekking, the North Africans, the Syrians and the Afghanis trekking across Europe in these days. Again, a lot of xenophobia exercised towards them as well. So get the picture. That's what we should be like in our context. Passing through. A faith that is on the move is the kind of faith that we should have. And of course this word is frequently used in the Bible of believers. A passage in 1 Peter which actually speaks about, calls us aliens. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." What is that saying? Because you're passing through, don't use this life to become rooted in this life and gratify your personal desires and your fleshly desires. Because you're passing through, you're heading somewhere different. Abstain from the passions of the flesh that war against your souls, because you are sojourners and exiles. Listen to what some of the greats said about these verses, the way in which the scripture actually calls us sojourners and exiles. Augustine said, "We are sojourners exiled from our fatherland." In other words, we don't really belong here on earth. Tertullian, this one I really like. He says, "The Christian knows that on earth he has a pilgrimage, but that his dignity is in heaven." Awesome. His dignity is in heaven. That's the destination. Those are the values which we imbibe. Those are the values that I live through. I do not imbibe the values of this life and live by the values of this life. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. And so we have a different agenda if we're children of God. We have a totally different agenda. This is our temporary abode. Folks, let's not allow ourselves to take root in the soil of this life. We're just passing through. And so, using this man, Abraham, the Lord calls us to this kind of a faith. A faith that is passing through. A faith that is on the move. And there are 4 points, and we want to go through these, and the rest of the message is straight out of the text over here. The first point that this passage really teaches us, the faith, the kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated and that God calls us to, is a faith, first of all, rooted in a lasting memory of God's calling to us. It's very, very simple, simply put here in this passage here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as in his inheritance. But if you look back into the Bible, you'll find many references to that calling. And you will find one in particular, which was a great challenge to me, in the book of Ezekiel, where it would seem like the people of God were allowing themselves to become rooted in this life. And Ezekiel, the prophet, through the Lord, through Ezekiel, the prophet, calls them back to their senses and to a memory of God's calling to them. In fact, with quite harsh words, these are the words that Ezekiel used to, as it were, shake God's people into action. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. The day you were born, your cord was not cut. You were not washed or rubbed or wrapped. No, I pitied you. You were cast out in the open field and abhorred, wallowing in your own blood. You can get the picture, an abortion. Cord not even cut, baby chucked out into the open field, lying, wallowing, bleeding to death in its own blood. That's the picture that God was reminding his people of where they came from. But then these wonderful words, "But I said, live. And I made you flourish like the plant of the field." And just picture the master picking up this mess, clamping the cord, cutting the cord, picking up the baby, washing it. I don't know, rubbing it with salt. I don't know why they did that, but anyway. Wrapping it up and causing it to live. Israel, people of God, that's where you came from. You can't glory in the things of this earth, because that's where you came from. And of course we know that literally Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, an idol-worshipping pagan country. God called him, and remember the story, he then trekked up the Euphrates River. It was actually his father, Tero, who started this journey of faith up the Euphrates River to a place called Haran, right up north. And there he camped for a while, and the scriptures in the end of chapter 11 of Genesis say that Terah, the father of Abraham, died there. And then God came and reminded Abraham of the calling. Listen to these words. Well known. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country." It's almost like he had to nudge him again. Abraham, get moving. Keep moving. "Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was Abraham's calling. And God is reminding him here and saying, don't forget. Don't let your life take root in Haran. Keep moving. I've got another destination for you. And I'm going to make you a people. And I'm going to bless the nations through that calling. And of course he does. We are sitting here today, part of those millions and millions of people that are the fruit of Abraham's obedience. Subsequently, through King David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ as obedience to the Father's purpose in going to the cross. And so here we are today, a fulfilled promise. But don't lose sight of the fact that you were called out of this. And so the Lord calls us too, out for salvation. Out to salvation here on earth, but to eternal salvation, and we'll look at that in a moment. But also called out to Christian service, that we too might become part of that great vision to see millions and millions and millions come to faith in God. Abraham obeyed. It's interesting, that's the only contribution he made. God planned it. God effected it. God completed it and called him to join him. And it just says, he obeyed. That's all. And so for us today, we are called to leave. We are called to leave our old life and move into a new life of following the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of discipleship. But we also caused to embrace the future constantly with God. And that's why this topic is so important. We need a faith that constantly moves forward, a faith on the move. Secondly, a faith ready to leave the safe and the familiar and embrace the unknown. In other words, don't be surprised if God keeps you moving. Often it's our very faith that stimulates the sense of movement, this urge to obey, this urge to go. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, in obedience to the call. He stepped out in faith, and it was tough living in tents. I don't know, you are camp, but eesh, I don't know. I wouldn't like to live in a tent permanently. I wouldn't like to be one of these Kosovo refugees trekking across Europe. I wouldn't like to be a homeless person in our city, living in a hovel in a park. It's tough. And for Abraham, it was this constant being on the move. He was a pastoralist, and he didn't set up and build a brick house for him and dig roots down. He was on the move, following the purposes of God. And when he was tempted to perhaps in there in Haran, the Lord said, go, I've got a purpose for you. Move, keep moving. And as Christians, we have this same purpose, to keep moving. Some people, and this is why I'm so interested in my retirement, some people do use age and health as a reason maybe for kind of backing off a little bit. There's a lady there at Glenhaven. We get to meet some amazing people in these retirement centers. Her name is Mary Dick. She's 80, she's 98. And I was talking to, she just recently moved to the care unit. And where the extra care is, and she was independent before that, had her own cottage, and I was chatting to her the other day and saying, how is it, and you know, moving to the care unit, and she said, oh, it's not been so nice, but she said, the Lord's spoken to me. I said, no, what did he say to you? She said, he's given me a new ministry. 98, brethren. So I said, what's the ministry? She said, praying for people and encouraging people. Hey guys, I want to be like that when I'm big. Seriously. I don't want to stop serving this God. Oh, for this kind of faith that is constantly on the stretch. Even if health, and I'm still healthy. Praise God. But oh, for hearts to keep stretching, keep serving, and not sit back on our butts. And do nothing. And so for you today, what's your new season? Maybe it is to get married. What are you going to do with your marriage? You're going to sit back in a lekker home and just feather the nest and not do much with that home? Or are you going to be on the stretch for God, constantly moving out? Thirdly, we need a faith that depends on God absolutely for strength. You see, for Abraham and Sarah, the command was seed a nation, a great nation. The actual term here is descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sea sand on the beach. What a challenge, because they were barren. Insurmountable. Now, it's one thing to say, look, you know, I mean, I'm called to be a witness, and I'm a shy person, but I think I could maybe learn a couple of skills and go along to EE3 and start to try and witness. But this was an impasse. Seed a big nation, infertility, just don't go together. And brethren, so it is with most of the tasks that God calls us to. Impossibilities of various kinds. It's an amazing way in which Abraham was described here. Did you notice it? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. So in our absolute impotence, God's strength flowers as we learn to trust in him. And trust in him alone. We need a faith that depends absolutely on God for strength. Sometimes we take shortcuts and try and organize it ourselves and do it in our own strength, like Abraham did. When he when he took the servant girl in the home and tried to seed the nation through him, which was not God's plan. And he got himself into all sorts of problems. And constantly, I think if we're honest with ourselves, as I look into my heart now, my ministry, there are many times that one tries to use one's own initiative and it backfires and you end up having to apologize to all sorts of people and confess to the Lord that you've done it in your own strength again. Ultimately, depending on God's strength, absolutely, is really the only way to fruitfulness. You know, programs are good. Programs of a church, and man, we've got a full program. It's hotting up to be a hectic end of November, early December season. Programs are good. Doing things for God are good. But you know, unless God touches it, unless it's something which is crafted by the Master Himself, you know, we can actually waste our time. Things can fall to the ground fruitless. Isn't that why we need to pray so much about the work that we attempt? Isn't that why we need to cast ourselves upon the Lord for absolute dependence like this man did? We're like Abraham, as good as dead. Where would any good come from in me or in you? Other than that God would take us and use us as channels of His work. Finally, fourthly, maybe just revise if my page still turns over here. What kind of faith? A faith rooted in a lasting memory, first of all, of God's calling. A faith ready to leave the safe and familiar and embrace the unknown. A faith that depends absolutely on God for strength. But finally, a faith centered on God's ultimate purpose. A faith centered on God's ultimate purpose. Did you notice that in verses 13 to verse 16? I don't want to read it again, but I do want to try and kind of create a version for Central, which we could write here this morning. Could it be something like this? We haven't seen it all. We've made lots of mistakes. We haven't even received every promise. We haven't even read about every promise in the Word of God. But by faith, we do believe there's much more to come. 10, 20, 30 years down the line, what will we see? Maybe Mark will be married and have a row of kids over here. I don't know. I won't be here. I don't think, unless I'm like 100 or something like that. But what will we see? We don't know. It's like Abraham. We don't know where we're going. Who knows what we'll see? But one thing we do see. We see the promises of God. I love the way it puts it here. We have greeted them from afar. We're on a journey, guys. We're still a long way off. We are like laboring through Kosovo at the moment. We're heading for Germany. By the way, isn't it strange? Now Germany's wanting to send everyone back again. It's those guys really, really are sojourners and aliens, aren't they? But that's like us. But it says here, we greeted the promises from afar. It's almost like we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. I want to claim more and more of them. I'm coming. So one day, when the last church service has been held and the last sermon has been preached and the last missionary sent and the last souls won, we'll get there. And this means all of us, not just the retirees here. We'll get there. And what will that be? The ultimate reality will be the eternal praise of God in heaven for being a God of salvation who calls His people and walks with people so that they might have faith in Him in their pilgrimage through this life destined for the eternal city one day. That's the reality, guys. That is the ultimate reality. It's the praise of our God and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in conclusion this morning, I believe the Lord wants to press this home in all our hearts. Could it perhaps be that as Christians, we are still so earthbound that we become unduly upset by the fluctuations of our temporal existence here? Could it be that our focus upon eternity and upon the glory of God and the purposes of God are so tardy and shabby that we take root here, use all our energy here, pray all our prayers just for our ingrown toenails instead of for the eternal purposes of God in eternity, His praise and His glory? Could it be that we would be so upset by having to be on the move, by not knowing where we are going, by living in the tents of inconvenience, by going through life absolutely dependent on God alone, having to abandon our own independence? Could it be that we get upset by not seeing immediate fruit from our obedience, but just hanging in there and waiting for God to bless His work? Could it be that we're too rooted in this life? Or is it our heart's cry, Lord, give me faith like Abraham, a faith on the move, eager to be part of Your great purpose, greeting the promise of Your provision and Your going with me from afar? All the questions answered, no, Lord, but I'm on the move. I trust You. I love You. And I will obey You no matter what it costs. Oh, Father, we do pray that You would take this word and just apply it to our hearts and lives now. Lord, each one of us is at a different place. None of us are in the same way. But Lord, give us this passion, such a passion for the glory of God, such a deep trust and faith in You, that as we go into the changes of our lives, that we will embrace new seasons with joy and vigor for the glory of Your wonderful name. And Lord, keep us focused upon Your purpose, that great purpose, Lord, to see descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, Lord, because You have done it. You are sufficient. You are our Lord and You are our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.